You just play Ethan and not hear me this morning. So you got 40 minutes in you? Well, welcome. We are glad you're here. We're glad to see those from Ryan and Spencer's family to encourage them as they're baptized. And Sean's dad is here celebrating with him as he joins the church. And Carol came up to me and was worried, yes, we're going to have an official vote. It'll be at the end of the service and do what we normally do. But I wanted to arrange the service this way and just have it a little different the Sunday before Christmas and celebrate people stepping up and following the Lord in believers' baptism and also following the Lord and joining the church. If you haven't been with us, we are in a series called The Songs of Christmas. And some of you have been wondering, well, at least one of you because you asked, where we're going after Christmas, because we finished 1 Corinthians, we went right into Christmas. So I got 10 seconds on the screen, and it's just a teaser, okay? You may get it, but I don't know whether you will. So here you go. There you go. So now you're intrigued, right? Where are we going? Well, it'll come. You got to wait. Anyway, so we are talking about the songs of Christmas. And last week, we talked about the four questions and four answers from the angel song in Luke chapter 2. The first question we asked and answered was, who heard it first? Normal, everyday people, shepherds. The angels came and sang to those people because that's who Jesus Christ came to save. That's who we are. We are normal, everyday people. Jesus came to seek and to save us. Who was the message for? Not just everyday people, all people. The angel's message wasn't just given to a few people and then they were supposed to keep it. It was given to them and they were supposed to share it. The good tidings of great joy are for all people. The angel's message is for you today as much as it was for the shepherds. Who heard it? Who was the message for? Who was the song or the message about? Or what was it about? Excuse me. It was about the fact that we are not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid. Does that describe you? Are you afraid? Is that your tendency? Even though you have no reason to be, even though over 100 times in Scripture, God says, do not fear or fear not. And he talks about fear even more than that. If, or maybe we should say when we are afraid, when we are fearful, we should spend time praying, reading about, meditating, and dwelling on God, who he is and what he says. Not about what we fear. It was also about the gospel. The good news that brings joy to all people is the gospel. God sent his son, what we just saw pictured up here this morning. God sent his son to live a perfect life, to die in our place, to pay for our sins, to rescue and redeem us, to raise us from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is what the good news of great joy is. If the gospel doesn't cause you joy, I don't know what will. It should cause you not just joy, but as the angel said, good tidings of great joy. Are you someone that has experienced the good tidings of great joy? Someone God is pleased with because you are no longer his enemy. You are no longer at odds with God, but you are his child, his friend, a son or daughter of his because you have accepted the good news. Or are you someone who is rejected God, rejected his message, rejected the good news. You are still in your sins. You are still an enemy of God. The last question we looked at was, how should we respond? Accept the good tidings of great joy. Have you accepted that gift or have you rejected it? Praise and glorify God. When is the last time you praised and glorified God for the gospel, celebrated the good tidings of great joy, not just at Christmas, but the idea that Christmas points to Easter. The manger points to the cross. Obey God's word. Another way to respond. When we hear God's word, what is our first response? Is it faith that leads to action, leads to obedience? Or do we listen and obey on our terms, on our time? Or like the shepherds, do we do it in haste? We quickly obey God. Another way to respond is share the good news. Who do you know that needs to hear the good news of great joy this Christmas? Do you have biblical conversations? When is the last time you had a biblical conversation that wasn't just information? It was about transformation. That's what we saw this morning. People who are publicly having a biblical conversation that Jesus Christ has transformed my life. I challenged you to start a new tradition this Christmas. I challenged you to set aside time around the dinner table on Sunday mornings. Or if it works better for your family, another morning. But set aside time around the dinner table and ask everyone, including your children, what is one thing you learned in church today? Not only what you learned, but how can you apply it? How can you apply it, and what have you learned? So how's your Christmas been different this past week? Because of the angel song, how did it go? Did you respond like the shepherds? Did you take the challenge on and start a new tradition? So that catches you up on our song from last week. And here is, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 again this week, starting just after the manger scene and working through most of the rest of the chapter. So if you're not there, I invite you to find that as we introduce this section. How long was the first Christmas? How long was the first Christmas? How long is Christmas? How long is the Christmas story? When does the story end? When does the Christmas story end? Well, for many, it ended last week because the angels came, told the shepherds went and found Mary, and they rejoiced. But then you remember, oh yeah, there's those guys, they showed up late. The wise men, right? The wise men, they showed up late. Matthew chapter 2, they didn't show up late, but in our thinking they did, because they weren't there at the manger. Matthew chapter 2 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So they arrive, they speak to Herod, and they get told, go to Bethlehem. So they start to leave. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So, if you're like me, you have questions. Questions that we necessarily can't answer. How long was their trip? When did they start? Did they start the night Jesus was born? When did the star show up? How old was Jesus when they got there? Obviously, he's not in the manger. A child sitting on his mother's lap is not the same as a child laying in a manger. Here's the only real clue we have. After they depart, here's what happens in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Now we have more questions, or at least I do. If Jesus was potentially almost 2 at this point, what happened in between the manger and the wise men? We don't know everything, but we do know some things that happened. If you're not there, please turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 21 to see some of the things that happened. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. "And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him to him by an angel before he was conceived in the womb." So, 8 days after the shepherds showed up at the manger, Jesus goes to and gets circumcised. Mary and Joseph follow the law to the letter, circumcise him on the 8th day. They named him Jesus, which is the Greek translation of the word Joshua, or Yahweh saves. Great name for a savior, right? Then we have more. Verse 22, "Now the days were of her," talking about Mary's purification according to the law of Moses, "were completed. They brought him," talking about Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and they offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. So according to the law, that would have mean 33 days after Jesus was circumcised, or 41 days after he was born, they returned to the temple. They returned to the temple because he was the firstborn. According to Exodus 13, he belonged to God. And there was a process to recognize that. That is what they came to do. And they came to offer a sacrifice so Mary would no longer be considered ceremonially unclean. Normally, the law says this requires a lamb. But you can see in the picture that's not what they have. They have a pigeon or turtle doves. This was given for those who were extremely poor. Jesus was not born into a rich family. They offered according to the law based on how much they had. So we've seen that this is 41 days after Jesus' birth, and there's more that happens at this event when they come to the temple. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So they come, and in the background, Luke tells us that here's Simeon. He's been prepped for this, and he's been told, come to the temple, today's the day. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, had brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed him and said, here's his song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, here's the rest of his song. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So there's a two-part song from Simeon as he sees this couple come in to ceremonially follow the law and to dedicate Jesus Christ, the fact that he was a firstborn. We're going to talk about this morning five lessons from Simeon's song. Five lessons from this song as he sees the Christ child for the first time and God fulfills the promise saying, you won't die until this happens. Let's pray and ask God for help as we open up his word and to understand it and apply it. Father, we thank you for what we've already seen this morning. We thank you for Spencer and for Ryan. We thank you for Sean, who already walked through the waters of baptism to publicly proclaim the reality of the consolation of Israel that Simeon is talking about, the one who was born in the manger. Lord, as we look at Simeon's song this morning, as we look at the truths that he includes, may we be challenged to apply the lessons that he's going to teach us. Apply the lessons that he learned from you in the process of waiting and then experiencing your faithfulness and your fulfilling of your promise. Or may we hear this morning and apply, not just hear, not just be informed, but hear, apply, and be transformed. May we be looking for what we need to apply, what we need to hear this morning, and responding to it. May we be doers and not just hearers this Christmas. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being used by you this morning. May I speak clearly, may I not be a distraction, may the technology enhance your message and your truth. We thank you for those that are joining us online for whatever reason. We thank you for the technology that allows us to proclaim our message beyond these walls. Lord, most of all, may you be pleased. May you be pleased with what's said, what's done, the motivations behind it, but also with our response to your word this morning. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen. Five lessons this morning from Simeon's song. The first lesson is wait patiently on God. Wait patiently on God. There's at least one person in this audience that said, I don't want to hear the word patience. You heard it and you tuned out because, like me, you are not very patient. You don't do well at waiting. Waiting for things to happen. Waiting for things to change. Waiting for things to get fixed. For Christmas presents to be opened. right? At least one of you is thinking, what is under the tree? I can't wait until the 25th to see what's in there. I am not patient. If that's you, if you're wrestling or you struggle with being patient, hopefully you and I can learn from Simeon together. Let's go back and look at verses 25 and 26. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ or the Messiah. Think about what God told Simeon. You will not die until you see the Messiah. When did God tell him this? 25, 35, 45, 55, 65, 75? We don't know how old he was. We don't know when he got told this. We don't know how old he was when he was told. We don't know how old he is right now. Later in the end of chapter 2, Anna, who sees the child in the temple, said she's at least 84. But Simeon, we have no idea. Regardless of how old he is, or when he was told, or how long he had to wait, there's no hint of impatience. There's no hint of frustration. There's no hint of anything other than patience, waiting patiently. How can that be? How can someone wait an unknown amount of time for something to happen with no deadline, no idea when it's going to happen? Look at verse 25. This man was just and devout. Just, righteous, right before God. Not just externally keeping the law or keeping the rules, but internally, his heart, his desires, his motivations were just, were right before God. He was devout. He was reverent. He was careful to honor and obey God. How did Simeon learn to be just and devout, to be patient? I think this verse probably played an important role in his life. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He rested in the Lord. Resting is not talking about taking a nap, not taking a rest, but it is to be still and to be silent. Our patience will grow when we are silent and listen to God and listen for God. Our patience will grow when we're silent and we listen to God and for God. Do you rest in and on God? Are you silent so you can hear him? How often are you silent? How often do you turn off the noise, the distraction, the TV, the radio, the phone, the email? How often do you slow down from the business and pace of life, stop and listen? Listen to God and listen for God. Listen for him to speak through his word and through the Holy Spirit. Some of you are like me and you think, well, if I'm not doing something, it's a bad thing. I need to be productive, right? I need to be productive. I can't slow down. I can't stop. I can't pause. I can't be still. Time spent with God is never wasted. I'm trying to learn that. Time spent with God is never wasted. So if you're like me, recognize that there's value in stopping, pausing, slowing down, and listening to God and for God. Lesson one from Simeon, wait patiently on God. Lesson two, trust God's, and there's a couple of things we're going to say after that. There's a couple of blanks. Trust God's timing is number one. Trust God's timing. Think about Simeon. How many days did he wake up and say, is it today? Do I find out today? Maybe I go to the temple and look around and say, is he here? The first time I meet someone new, is that him? The first time I see a couple with a baby, is that him? How many times do I ask myself, is this the day? Based on Luke's description, since he said he was actively looking for, I think it was often, maybe even every day. But then he'd go home, go to bed and say, it wasn't today. And we went to bed thinking, maybe it will be tomorrow. But because he was waiting patiently on God, he may have been asking the questions, why not today, God? When will it happen? Will it happen tomorrow? But because he was patiently on God, he was asking those questions, he was willing to trust God's timing. If it didn't happen today, it wasn't the right day. It wasn't the right time. There is a better day. There's a better time. Simeon understood that God is never late, God is never early, he is always perfectly on time. God is never late, God is never early, he is always perfectly on time. When the thing or things you have been praying, waiting for, even begging God for, don't happen in your timetable, do you take Simeon's approach? Not just say, yeah, there's a right time, but believe and trust God that there is a right time, a perfect time, a best time. Do you trust God's timing? We should trust God's timing. That's the lessons from Simeon, and we should trust God's plan. Verse 27, the second half and the first half of 28. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, how often had Simeon wondered, what will the Messiah be like? What will he look like? Who will he be? When we do those things, when we try to have all the information and don't, what do? We don't just stop with wondering. We fill in the blanks. Well, this is what it's going to be like. This is who he's going to look like. This is what's going to happen. But it's not just that. It's what we want it to look like. Simeon probably did a lot of that. He's no different than you and I. He pictured what the Messiah would look like, what he would be like, maybe even who his parents with if he knew it was a baby. He would have filled in the blanks. Then he's finally told, the first half of verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. Today's the day. You're going to find out. He's there. You will see him today. It all ends today, all the waiting, all the wondering. And then what does he see? A young, poor couple with two turtle doves and a baby. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, do you think this is how Simeon pictured the Messiah? A poor couple from Nazareth? I have no idea. But if he didn't respond by saying, that's not how I picture him. His family's poor. He's just a baby. What can a baby do? That can't be my Messiah. God, that's not a good plan. That's not a good choice. I don't want to hear it. I don't like your plan. My plan was better. That's not what he does. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. He blesses God for his perfect timing and plan, even though it may not be what he expected or even wanted. He thanks God for his grace and his faithfulness. Do you trust God? Do you trust God even when things don't go the way you want, the way you expect, or the way you thought they would? How do you respond when God answers your prayers in an unexpected way or at an unexpected time? Is it like Simeon? Do you trust and praise God? We can trust God because he knows exactly what to do and exactly when to do it. You can trust God because he knows exactly what to do and exactly when to do it. When Simeon finally sees God keep his promise, keeps his word, even though it may not have been what he wanted or what he expected, what does he do? That's lesson number 3. Praise God for keeping his word. The first words out of Simeon's mouth, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. When God answers prayers, even when it's not the way you want, even when it's not the way you are expecting or think he should, how do you respond? Do you praise God? Do you bless God like Simeon? Or do you pout? Do you pout? Become angry because things didn't go the way you wanted, because things didn't happen the way you thought they should? How do you respond when God answers prayer? Period. We should be waiting patiently on God, trusting God's timing and plan, praising him for keeping his word, and recognize God's salvation. Recognize God's salvation is public. Recognize God's salvation is public. Luke chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, he's talking about the Messiah, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, This is another promise from the Old Testament fulfilled. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God didn't hide his salvation. He made it public. And that is what he wants you and I to do. Look at what Jesus would later say in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you making God's salvation public? Are you making God's salvation public? Is your testimony public? We just heard three of them this morning who have publicly declared their testimony. Can people see your light? Do people see your light? Or are you ashamed? Do you hide your light? God's salvation is public, and it is a light to the Gentiles. Look at verse 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Again, this was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. This is talking about the Messiah. But even though it was prophesied and it should have been expected, it would have been a shock to all the people who heard Jesus talking about the fact that he was going to go and speak to the Gentiles. He was going to give salvation to the Gentiles. And even Simeon's song would have been a shock to Mary and Joseph. After 1,000 years of animosity, hatred, bigotry, this was offensive. This was sacrilege. God was going to offer salvation to the heathen, idolatrous, pagan Gentiles? The people that we talk about as being dogs and not in a nice way? Is it any wonder that Luke records this in verse 33? And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. They were shocked about everything that was said about him, including the Gentile part. Aren't you glad that God made salvation for the Gentiles, not just the Jews? Because you and I are Gentiles. God's salvation is public. It is a light to the Gentiles. And it is the glory of Israel. At the end of verse 32, Simeon says, your Christ, your salvation is a glory of your people Israel. The question that was on any Jewish mind was when? When is the Messiah coming? When is he going to show up? Why isn't God sending him now? Why is he waiting? Finally, after all this time, he was going to come. He was going to be the glory of Israel. He is here. He is the fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, hopes, and dreams of generations of Jewish people across the centuries. The promised seed of Abraham is here. The son of David that would sit on his throne forever is here. Emmanuel, God with us, is here. Aren't you glad God fulfilled his promises to Abraham, to David, to Adam and Eve? He sent the promised seed to bring glory to Israel. From Simeon, we are learning that we are to wait patiently on God, trust his timing and plan, praise him for keeping his word, recognize his salvation, and understand who Jesus is. We need to understand who Jesus is. Well, Pastor Ryan, I understand he's the Messiah. He was born in the manger as the Son of God. He came to die on the cross to pay for my sins. All that's true. But there's more. That makes him sound like a wonderful, wonderful thing, and he is. But not everybody looks at it that way. Look at what Simeon is going to say about him. He's going to say, first of all, Jesus is divisive. Jesus is divisive. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He is going to divide Israel. They're going to be divided over who he is and why he came. Jesus said it himself. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Jesus divides people because he determines eternal destiny. He determines eternal destiny. Yes, the Messiah brought peace. We saw that in the songs of Christmas. But the peace is only for those who accept him, believe in him, and not everybody will. Many will reject. Many have rejected. Many deny who he is. Many deny he even ever was born, that he even ever came. This will cause division and conflict. Jesus goes on in the next two verses in Luke to say, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You can't be on the fence about Jesus. You can't be on the fence about Jesus. It's not possible. Either he is or he isn't. He is who he says he is or he isn't. There's no in between. You can't say, well, I'll figure it out later. You've already decided that you don't believe he is who he says he is. You can never be on the fence about Jesus. Jesus is divisive. And look at the second half of verse 34. He is a sign which we will be spoken against. Spoken against has the idea of being opposed, contradicted, rejected. Jesus will be rejected. Jesus will be rejected. People talk about God is love, and the scripture says God is love. But when they say that, what they too often mean is not God loved us enough to come, die, and pay for our sins. He loved us enough to send his son, as John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave. What they mean is God is love. If he really loved me, God will and must accept who I am. He'll never ask anything from me. He'll never expect anything from me. He will never ask me to change. He will simply love me and let me live how I want. To most people, God is love means God is tolerant. God is accepting. He doesn't expect anything from you. He just loves you. Yes, God is love. But like a marriage relationship, God is exclusive. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's not exclusive, I don't know what is. Luke, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and his father, or father and mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. He doesn't mean we actually hate them, but if we look at how we love Jesus versus how we love those people, it looks like we love Jesus so much that we hate those people. He says, if that's not your relationship with me, if it's not that exclusive, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Later in the book of Luke, Jesus says again, then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's talking about himself. Everything in the new covenant is going to be built around Jesus Christ. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus is exclusive. You cannot change him. And if you try to change who he is or what he says, you get broken. He doesn't change. Jesus is exclusive. There's only one way, his way. And we don't like that. I don't like having an option. I don't like having wiggle room. I don't like having a loophole. I don't like being given an ultimatum. I want it my way. This is why people were angry with Jesus, why they hated him and wanted to kill him, because he wouldn't compromise then and he doesn't compromise now. It is his way or no way. Jesus is rejected because it's his way and only his way. Jesus is rejected because it's his way and only his way. Jesus is divisive. Jesus will be rejected. And Jesus reveals hearts. Look at the end of verse 35. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is another reason why Jesus is divisive, why he was rejected. He reveals what's in our hearts, the truth of who we really are. He embodies Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He reveals what is in our hearts. What our hearts desires, what we want, is the cause of sin and most of our problems. Not others, not the rules, not the law, not the Bible, not him. It is our heart. So the question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Which side of the fence are you on? Because you can't be on the fence. Are you trying to do the impossible and stay on the fence? You already made a decision. You're on the wrong side. Have you accepted him and his message? Or have you become one of those who have rejected him, want nothing to do with him? Because he is not tolerant. He's not loving the way you want him to be. He is not accepting you. Yes, he accepts you, but he wants you to grow and change. He doesn't want to leave you where you are, and that's where you want to stay. Has he revealed your heart that what is in it, what you and I naturally want and desire, is the problem? And the only one that can fix your heart is Jesus. He is the only solution. The one who died on the cross is the one who can fix your heart. If you have accepted him and his message, is your testimony public? Can other people see it? Have you taken the first step in your testimony like Ryan and Spencer did this morning and said, I want to publicly admit and proclaim to anybody who's watching that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I was dead in my sins. I am now alive because of him. If you've done that, what do other people see in you? What does your light look like to those around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers? Can people see your light, or is it hidden? We looked at five lessons this morning. The first one is, wait patiently on God. You can grow your patience. I can grow my patience if we choose to be silent and listen to God and listen for God. How often does that describe you? How often are you silent so you can hear? How often do you turn off the noise, the TV, the phone, the email, the radio? How often do you stop? How often do you slow down and listen for God to speak to you through his word and through his Holy Spirit? Remember, time spent with God is never wasted. Time spent with God is never wasted. Trust God's timing. He is never late. He is never early. He was always perfectly on time. When what you've been waiting for hasn't happened yet, do you take Simeon's perspective and learn the lesson and not only say, I know it's not the right time, but live like it, believe it, trust God that there's a better time, there is a best time, there's a perfect time, and it hasn't happened yet. Trust God's timing, trust God's plan. Do you trust God even when things don't look like or come out the way you want or expect or think they should? You can trust God because he knows exactly what to do and exactly when to do it. Praise God for keeping his word. How do you respond when God answers prayer in unexpected ways? Like Simeon, do you praise and bless God for the answer to prayer? Or do you pout and become angry because it's not the one you wanted, and it's not the way you wanted, it's not the time you wanted? Recognize God's salvation is public. Is your testimony public? Can people see your light, or is it hidden? Recognize that God's salvation is public, a light to the Gentiles, and a glory to Israel. God fulfills his promises to Simeon, to Abraham, to David, to Adam and Eve. He sent the promised seed. He will fulfill his promises to you. Understand that Jesus is divisive because he reminds people of their eternal destiny. So you can never be on the fence about Jesus. You can never be on the fence about Jesus. Understand Jesus will be rejected. Understand that he is exclusive. It's his way and only his way. And we don't like that. We don't like having no options, no wiggle room, no loopholes. We don't like being given an ultimatum. We want our way, not God's way. Understand that Jesus reveals what's in our hearts. That what our hearts desire is sinful, is the cause of most of our problems, not other people, not the law, not the rules, not the Bible, but our sinful hearts. Who is Jesus to you this morning, the Sunday before Christmas? Which side of the fence are you on? Are you trying to do the impossible and be on the fence, something you can never do? Have you accepted him and his message? Or are you one of those that have rejected him because you don't like his message? You don't like the exclusivity? If you've accepted him, can people see your testimony? Can they see your light, or is it hidden? What lesson this morning has God reminded you of? What has he spoken to you about? How are you going to respond? Not you've heard the truth. You've heard the information. How are you going to respond to the lessons from Simeon's song? How will your Christmas be different this year because of this song this morning? Are you going to be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word the Sunday before Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Simeon. We thank you for his testimony of being just and devout, for his patience as he waited for your time, your timing, your plan. We thank you for his praise in response to what may have come as a complete shock and surprise to him. But he was just excited and rejoicing that you had fulfilled your promise, that you had sent the Savior. Lord, for those that are here this morning that may be wrestling or hearing or watching online, that may be thinking about, they don't know which side of the fence they're on, continue to convict them, continue to pursue them. Help them talk to someone they know, someone they can ask questions that who is on the right side of the fence. For those of us that have already made a decision about Jesus, may we respond by applying Simeon's lessons to our lives. May we be patiently waiting. May we be trusting in you and your timing. May we be letting our light shine before others. Lord, we thank you for sending your son at Christmas. We thank you that he came not just to be born, but to live, to die, and rise again, to save us from our sins, to raise us to walk in newness of life when we were spiritually dead. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen.